Let us hear the word of God as it is written in the book of Joshua, in the second chapter. The book of Joshua. And the second chapter. And reading there from the first verse. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that it's full of unlikely people doing amazing things for God that otherwise you wouldn't have expected them to do. They do it, of course, not in their own strength, but by His grace, by His enabling power. And it's interesting that the central figure of Joshua chapter 2 is probably the most unlikely of them all. Rahab was a Canaanite who had lived a disreputable life. But God brought her to faith, led her to defy her own people, led her furthermore to identify, unite with God's people. And He even gave her to be an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that from Matthew chapter 1 verse 5. She's the only woman that is mentioned among the patriarchs in Hebrews 11 in the so-called Hall of Faith. So what you have here is the story of a most remarkable work of grace in a most remarkable person. Now the story is very straightforward, just as we read it. Two spies come to Jericho. They lodge in her house. She hides them. She sends them off safely. And this has certain significant results. In verses 8 through 11, we learn that she believes the spies. She believes in the spies' God, the living God. And she anticipates the victory that they will have when they besiege Jericho. Verses 12 and 13, she helps the spies and pleads for herself and her family. And verses 14 through 20, she's charged by the spies to put a scarlet cord in her window and keep everything secret as the conditions of sparing the family, her and her family who are in the house. And verse 21, she agrees to this, she sends them away, and she binds the scarlet cord in the window. And the spies report favorably to Joshua on the prospects of victory in Jericho and across the land. That's the story. The question for us, of course, is what's it all about? Especially this scarlet cord, which you can pass by, I suppose, as a kind of stage prop. But does it mean something? Because it's clear, I think, that just as Rahab is the central figure in the story, this scarlet cord is the pivotal symbol of the whole event. Has vital significance for her and for her family. And I'd like you to think about that for a moment this morning. First of all, consider that this scarlet cord that she is bound to bind in the window, if she is to live, and she does live, and she becomes an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear that in mind as we go along. This scarlet cord is a visible token of a living faith in her heart. Verse 18. When we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, and your brothers, and all of your father's household into your home, well, there will be adverse effects if you don't do this. Now, if you go back to verse 12, Rahab had already asked for a true token. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And of course, it's clear, isn't it, that the scarlet cord is the true token. That it's the sign that she asks for. A scarlet cord in the window, clearly visible to the Israelites who are outside the besieged city. Is it a token? It is, of course, a token of her faith that God would do two things. It's a token of her faith that God would defeat Jericho and destroy its inhabitants. And it's a token that He would save her and her family even in the midst of this terrible catastrophe for her people. You know, Jesus says to us, all these thousands of years later, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The evidence of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the keeping of his commandments. And my friends, I put it to you that if you are asking for a true token, you already have it from the Lord in the command to keep his commandments. Your true token, your scarlet cord, is your attachment, your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. She asked for a true token, and she was given it. Now, there's another question, however. She was given a cord, and it's a scarlet cord. And the question is, why scarlet? Well, you could say, it's more visible. You know, it's a dusty environment, everything's brown, except for a few bits of green here and there, you know, palm trees and the like. But a scarlet cord, that's really visible. And we paint our fire trucks red on that premise, of course, don't we? And no doubt it's true. It was scarlet because it was visible. But I put it to you that it was scarlet because it is scarlet that is the color of blood. And from the beginning, the interpreters of the scripture, historically, for millennia, have understood that. They have related it to salvation. And they have shown that this is of the essence of the thing. You remember that blood was also a token in another incident. Many occasions in the Old Testament period, but particularly thinking of the Passover. You remember that the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt was to be smeared on the lintel of the homes of those who would be passed over by the angel of death in his judgment upon the people of Egypt. And in Exodus 12:13, the Lord in his word describes it as a token upon the houses. The houses where God would save, where his people would remain unharmed. So what I suggest to you is that the scarlet cord operates as a sign and as a seal of God's purpose of grace toward Rahab and her family on account of their faith. It's a sign that says there is salvation in the God of Israel. He provides salvation. And he provided salvation for his people through the blood of a lamb. And he continues to provide salvation through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are connected throughout the unfolding of Scripture as it's revealed, and as it revealed the unfolding of God's plan and purpose of redemption. So it's a sign that says there is salvation in the God of Israel. And that's just as sure as Christ's blood in the New Testament secures redemption. It's also a seal. It's a seal that says, these people are mine. And that's as surely true as the seal that is placed on the forehead of the 144,000 in Revelation 7 verse 3, a symbolic number of the whole of God's elect. So it is a visible token then of God's grace, a visible token on Rahab, of Rahab's faith, a living faith, and it also is a token that answers to God's purpose of grace toward all who will believe upon him. A visible token of living faith. Secondly, it is a visible marker of separation from the world. Verse 19. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. In other words, it is, first of all, of course, it's a life and death issue. Those who remained in Rahab's house would be spared. But of course, to go into her house would involve a certain degree of faith, wouldn't it? Her family, once told that that was the only place where they would survive the siege of the Israelites, had to believe that that was true. They had to believe in the message which Rahab had believed and would convey to them. They had to believe in order to make that decision, to follow her in obedience to the servants of the Lord. In other words, it was about separation from Jericho to God, even though they were still in Jericho itself, in a house on the wall of Jericho. So the people who stayed in that house, or entered that house and stayed in it, had to see it as a matter of life and death. And my friends, so it is with the gospel. We only truly come to Christ when we are convinced it is a matter of life and death. And if there's someone here who has never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I put it to you that you have not come to him because you are not persuaded it is a matter of life or death for you. You know that that's what the gospel is about because you've heard it before many times. But you don't come because you are not persuaded. And that's true, isn't it? Search your heart, ask yourself, why will you not come to Christ? Why, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps there were relatives of Rahab's that didn't go into her house. We don't know that. We're not told that every man, Jack of them, took advantage of the offer. But if they didn't go into our house, we know why they didn't go. It's because they didn't think it was important enough. And it's the same with the gospel. Now, I can't make you feel that it's important enough. Nobody could make me feel it was important enough. Except, of course, God himself. But he does lay out the circumstances and say, here it is. I set before you a way of life and a way of death, as he says through Jeremiah on another occasion, and that's laid out for us, and the evidence is all around us in our world and in our own lives, if we're ready to open our eyes and see. So this scarlet cord is not just a little piece of fluff that's hanging down from the window and is visible from a distance. This scarlet cord is about life and death. And it's about faith as it relates to life and death. And it also illustrates the vital biblical doctrine of separation from the world in quite a vivid way. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a really important passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's almost invidious to say that any passage in Scripture is really important as if the others aren't, but some of them are really important, and here's one of them. It may be vitally important to you this very day. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He's speaking to the church, mind you. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," here's the reason why, "for what fellowship with righteousness has righteousness with lawlessness?" What kind of friends do you keep? What does it say about what you think is important? Do you run with a wild pack? Or do you wish you could? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you... He's speaking here to those who profess to be Christians and to those who are within the fellowship of the body of the church. And he's saying, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. What a glorious truth. What does this teach us about the Christian life? Separation to God. Unconditional surrender to the Lord. You know, it's so easy to take a verse like passage like Romans 12 and not be really gripped by its power and its implications for our life. I beseech you, therefore, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get the intensity of that, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What place is there in a verse like that for nominalism, for a kind of, I go to the church, I pick up my Bible once in a blue moon. I mean, this is intense, a living sacrifice, not a mummy sitting in a pew, but a living sacrifice. And holy, striving to be separate to God, earnestly desiring to be separate to God, to be acceptable to Him. And then he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a word for us. Do not be conformed to this world. Everything we see with our eyes outside says, be like us. Everything on TV says, be like this. Follow the fashion. Follow the crowd. Follow the way of the world. But God says, don't be formed with, but be transformed, changed, so that you may prove, that is to say, that in your experience you may find the very proof building and building as to what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. And there's not the slightest whiff there that being a living sacrifice and being conformed to the Lord and proving that in your own experience is a burdensome thing or something that is unwelcome, but rather it is something glorious and warmly grasped. Unconditional surrender. Do not be conformed to the Lord, to this world, but be transformed in the Lord. And it means, too, working at dying to sin. We are to deal mercilessly with the unfruitful deeds of darkness in our own lives, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 11. In other words, choose light over against all the darknesses that arise within your soul. And you see, Rahab had done that. Rahab made the decision at some point. It looks as if she made that decision before the spies ever appeared, but we don't know. It looks like she'd thought very carefully about it. She made the decision to redirect her whole life, the whole direction of her life, and follow through on it. She was a changed person. And that scarlet cord is a visible marker of her separation from the world. And then lastly, we have here a visible proof of what it is to keep covenant with God. Verses 20 and 21. And if I tell this business of yours, if you tell this business of yours to spies, say, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. She makes a covenant with them. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. My friends, believing in the Lord is covenanting with Him. That's really what covenanting is. It's believing. It's affirming. It's committing. Rahab made a covenant. God had made a covenant with her first, of course, but she made a covenant. And she had a covenant to keep. And she had a Savior to wait for. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 31, he says, by faith, the harlot Rahab, interesting he uses her former profession, reminds us of it, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You see the practical emphasis there? There was proof that she had made a decision and she kept it. She received the spies with peace. She believed. She acted. She believed. She did. She covenanted with God. She kept covenant with God. And you'll notice in the way in which the deal is made with the spies that the covenant had requirements and it had consequences. Rahab's covenant had three requirements. There was the cord in the window, there was staying in the house, verse 19, and there was saying nothing to anyone. So there were three things that she had to be faithful in. The cord in the window spoke of salvation, God saves. Staying in the house speaks of God ruling. We got to actually follow a line and trust Him that He will rule over the situation and follow through on it. And saying nothing to anyone is a way of saying God has spoken. You actually have the priesthood and the kingship and the prophetic character of God in all of this, these stipulations. Christ, of course, is a priest. He is a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. God saves, God rules, God speaks. All of God's dealings with us are involved there in the conditions and requirements of the covenant. Keeping His word, trusting His power to save, looking to Him as the one indeed who is able to save. The other side of it is that Rahab's keeping covenant has three happy consequences. She did not perish, Hebrews 11:31. She lived with God's people, we read in Joshua 6, verse 5. She married Salmon, who was the and they had Boaz. She was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth in the book of Ruth. And eventually that line led to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the consequence of her hearing God's word, believing God for salvation, and trusting Him in His power to keep her, meant that she had life, she had a people, and she had a destiny, and it all was pointing ahead to Christ and the gospel. You see the beauty of it? So you can say, well, what's this to us? And there's the answer. God's word is speaking to us even through Rahab, because Rahab is pointing to Christ, to salvation, to eternal life. And God's word is always addressing our consciences. So it may seem a long way from Rahab's scarlet cord to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ here today in Indianapolis thousands of years later, but it really isn't. And you could put it this way, that God may be asking you, where is your scarlet cord? Not literally. We don't need to hang a cord out of a window. But figuratively, are you covenanted with God? Do you keep the scarlet cord of Jesus' promise to save in the window of your life and your heart? Or are you off blabbing to the king of Jericho, so to speak, and off running with the world to your ruin? Because that's the issue there in Jericho. She could have told the king of Jericho, and he could have said, "Here, I'll give you a medal, and I'll make things really good for you after we've dealt with these Israelites." That's what the devil's always saying to his followers. "Once I've dealt with Jesus, everything will be fine and hunky-dory. Just follow me, and you'll be like God." Right. Well, we've had thousands of years of that, and we've seen the results. And here it is. Are you covenanted with God? That's what the scarlet cord is saying to us. Because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in New Testament fullness terms, is the issue. The cord is the shadow. Christ is the substance. Rahab believed the shadow, so to speak, and was looking beyond it to a substance that wasn't yet revealed. But we have the substance revealed to us. And we have it revealed to us throughout the whole of Scripture. John 3:16. Let me just give you a few texts. "Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer. "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Ephesians 6:18, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Hebrews 3:6, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Well, I could have picked out hundreds of other verses. You see all the Scripture is doing all the time is calling us to life in Christ, calling us to freedom in Christ, calling us to liberty in Christ. And Rahab and her scarlet cord calls us to trust in the Lord, in the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of sins, to bind ourselves in faith to his gracious covenant, to his gospel grace, to love him who first loved us, to come to him that we might have eternal life. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we have forever in the Scriptures this word that takes us from a woman of bad reputation in Jericho, a culture doomed to destruction by its own wickedness, and she is saved by grace and becomes an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know what that says? There's nobody here that can't be saved in principle. Oh, I know God has a sovereign purpose. I know that the potter has power over the clay and all that. But what I mean is, there's no one who can sit here today and say, "I'm so bad, I'm beyond redemption. I'm so careless, I couldn't possibly be saved by God's grace." What the gospel is doing, what the scarlet cord teaches, is the gospel. It says, come, believe, and you will live. And if you don't come, and if you don't believe, you will discover indeed forever and ever what it is to be dead. Alive but dead through all the reaches of eternity. Now is the day of salvation. Don't waste it. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we bless you for your grace to Rahab the harlot. And we bless you for that purpose of grace that you've revealed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, O God, that these are great mysteries beyond our mind's comprehension. But there is no mystery in the call to believe. Hear, and your soul shall live. And, O Lord, we bless you for this. And we pray that you will not let any of us go this morning who do not know you, and that you will draw to yourself those who need you. And it is the confession, O God, of your people in this place who know you by faith, that we certainly needed you, and we certainly need you now, and we will need you in heaven, because you are the one who is worthy to be praised, and we are your creatures, and we give thanks to you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's sing and praise God in the singing of number 22, I believe. Is that right? Yeah. 22I, all ends of earth remembering him. This is a song about the Lord Jesus Christ, shall turn themselves unto the Lord. The kindreds of the nations then to him their homage shall accord. That remembering him is really not just remembering in the sense that we remember something we forgot, but it is the remembrance of faith that embraces. It's actually believing. All ends of earth believing him, then they will turn themselves unto the Lord through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing in praise to God, number 22I.